foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, for he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Amen and amen. Amen. Be seated. Again, must remember that the New Testament teachers did not have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And again, Paul, I believe in this chapter, again, quotes from two passages, from two scriptures of the Old Testament. That is what they used to teach from. We forget that sometimes when we get in our places where we don't want to listen to what the Old Covenant says, or what the Old Testament says. I want to remind you, that's what they used. Paul quoted you two scriptures here from the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they used to teach. And that's where it came from. I want to just tell you, so that we'll flow into this thing together, that in chapter 1, Paul has divided mankind into two groups. He says there's Jews and there's Greeks, or there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And he says that the Jews seek power and the Gentiles seek wisdom. He says, but Jesus Christ has been made both power and wisdom. He's all that we'll need. Then in chapter 2, he again divides mankind into two sections, natural and spiritual. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He talks about the natural man. But he says, and then in verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. So again, he divides man into two groups, the spiritual man and the natural man. Now he comes into chapter 3, and again, he's going to divide now the church into two groups. Those that are spiritual and those that are carnal. Those that are babes and those that are maturing in the Lord. Paul has presented to us this thought, and this is the beginning point that we want to grow with tonight and see what the Spirit of the Lord wants to really minister to us. I have divided this chapter into four basic divisions that I will be coming from. The first one is in verses 1 through 3 will be infants. We'll be talking about infants in Christ. The second division will be verses 4 through 7, which will be the indwelling. We have got to understand that without God, I can plant. I can have ministry in here that waters. But if the Spirit of God's not here, there'll never be an increase. There has to be an indwelling. The third thing is verses 8 through 20, which will be individual. You've got to have an individual works program. You've got to have an individual purpose. You've got to understand what you're supposed to be doing and individually work on that. And then verses 21 through 23, inherit. You've got to understand that He's given us all things. All the ministries in the world are ours. I don't care if they're Paul's or Apollos's. I don't care if they're Cephas's. I don't care who they are. They're ours. They're all been given to us. Those are the four divisions that I want to bring tonight, and I want to talk about these things. In the midst of this, I will be showing you a couple of key thoughts that I want to go ahead and mention. First of all, I want to say it so that you'll know what I'm saying. You cannot work for your salvation. You are saved by grace. But it is by your works you will be rewarded. And it's those works that are being tried, not your salvation. Second thing I want to say is that if your works are burned up, you're still saved. You'll go through fire. You'll live a rough life, but you'll still be saved. And I'll emphasize these a little bit more as we come through here. But I want to go ahead and make sure that I'm clear on those two points. I want to make sure I say it. I want to say this before I enter this, and I wanted to say it, doggone it, before I started into this teaching, because it's like I'm going to give me a big parenthesis, okay? I'm parenthesizing here. The book of Revelation, Sandy, as you ministered, and you said that the Lord was doing this, and He was in our midst singing, I immediately thought of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, it talks about where the Lord can be found right now. John was having his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and it tells us where the Lord is. And if you want to turn in your Bible there real quickly, we're in parenthesis right now. We're on hold. We're in pause on the tape, okay? We just want you to see where the Lord is right now. This is something I want to do. I don't, you know, hey, we're having fun, right? We're having fun, Steve? Look at one. Let me show you. Lord can be. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus is in His church. He's in His churches. And if you really want to find Him, that's where you're going to find Him at. Not in a religious setting and not in something that's called a church, but in His real church. In His church that is desiring His Spirit, in His church that is trying to flow in His ways, in His church that's not just standing by and watching the sidelines, but a church that is really trying to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. All right, 1 Corinthians. The first division in verses 1 through 3, I'm talking about infants or babies. And the first thing that Paul says here, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. He says he couldn't talk to them. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual people, but he had to talk to them like babies. One of the first things, and we had all these people come up here this morning, we pray for all these that felt the call of ministry upon their lives. One of the first things that you've got to learn in dealing with people is that you've got to handle each person basically differently, because each person is at a different age in growth and spirituality. Some people want it straight. They want you to come because their heart is growing and they understand that the way they will grow in the things of God is for somebody just to be straight with them. Tell them like it is so they can get on with the program. The young people, when I come and minister to them, they want me to tell it like it is. They want answers. They don't want me to sugarcoat it or milk it down. They want it straight. They want meat. They tell, give me answers, they say. I want answers for life. They don't know what's out there. They say, well, you know, you all know you've been through these things. We haven't been through them yet. Give me answers. Give it to me straight. But you'll find out that we've got some 50, 60-year-old babies in the church. And you got to milk it down for them. You got to sugarcoat it. You got to deal with people differently according to the levels of maturity in which they walk. An example that I have of that is when I was coming into the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the Lord was opening up things to me and showing me things in different ways through different ministries. I began to teach these things to people that God had put me with. I, at that point, was not ministering as a pastor, but I was teaching in a Sunday school class. We had a Sunday school class at that time. It was a large Sunday school class. And I was teaching in my Sunday school class the things that God was showing me. And I was frightening people. You know, I was all of a sudden seeing things that I had never seen before, and surely these people had never saw before. And I was sharing them through the Word of God, and I was really scaring people. And my pastor called me one day, and people were getting so frightened they were going to him and saying, you know, Delbert's gone off the deep end. Delbert's gone crazy. And he called me one day to his office, and And I went by, and he's not only my pastor, he's a dear friend of mine. And he says, I've never told you what to teach before. I'm not going to tell you now. He says, I just want you to season it. You've got to season it. I said, okay, fine. And he looked at me kind of funny. And I said, you don't have to say anymore. I understand authority. I rose up in a corporate setting. I understand how it is to have somebody over you and somebody under you. I understand the centurion that came to Jesus and said, I understand authority. You just speak it and it'll happen. Because you're the boss. And that's all it's supposed to take. When you're the boss, you're just supposed to speak it. And so I understood it. And I told him, I said, Pastor, I understand that. I understand authority. And that's all that was said. And I tempered it. But I wanted him to tell me that. I understood that. And I understood that he needed to tell me straight. But you can't always handle people like that. You've got to handle them differently. And the way that Paul says to handle them is by the way you talk to them. He says, I couldn't speak to you. Verse 1 says, I could not speak to you as spiritual. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. In chapter 2 and verse 6, he says this, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. When you're talking to mature people, you can talk to them straight. You can tell them the very wisdom of God. This is the way it is. That's the answer. Do it. And they'll do it. But Paul says here, you're babies. You're babies. Now, I'm going to talk about babies for a little while. And I don't want you to judge your wife or your husband. I don't want you to judge me or anyone else. I want you to look at yourself and see where you are, if you're mature or maturing or if you're a baby. I got 7 things I want to say about babies. First of all, babies must be fed. You have to feed babies. Somebody else must mix the formula, put the bottle in the mouth. Somebody else must make sure that the baby gets fed. What I want you to ask yourself is, do I or someone else have to mix the formula for you? Put the right amount of truth, the right amount of spirit, the right amount of praise. Does it have to be mixed up for you in just the right proportions? And then set you down and put it in you. Or are you mature that you know that you need to eat every day, that you need to feed yourself, that you need to mix the proper proportions of spirit, that you need to mix the proper proportions of prayer, that you need to mix the proper proportions of praise, that you need to mix the proper proportions of communion with the Lord, that you need to mix the proper proportions all the time in your life? The spiritual person knows that he has to spend time with God and he must be in this Word of God to find the real answers to life. Are you a baby? Do you have to be fed? Do you only get 1 meal a week? You'll never grow. You know that, don't you? Or are you daily partaking of the food of God? Number 2, babies wear diapers. Babies must have their diapers changed and they must have them changed regularly. They can't change themselves. And if somebody doesn't come along and change them, they'll just lay in that mess. Am I right? And if they don't get changed regularly, they'll develop a rash. They'll get raw. They'll get irritable. And you can't touch them. What happens when you need to disperse of some junk, some refuse? What happens when you need to confess some sins? What happens when you need to ask somebody to forgive you? What happens when you need restitution or to be restored? What happens when you need to get out of a mess that you found yourself in? Do I or someone else have to come and get you out of that mess? Or can you change yourself? Do you go to the proper place? Put the refuse in the proper place so that it can be disposed of as quickly as possible with as little stench as possible? Or do you allow it to cause all the stink it can, all the irritation that it can, where nobody can touch you, nobody can get close to you? What do you do? Turk, is this all right? Am I too blunt or is this okay? You can laugh. I mean, you know, this is serious, but I still want you to respond to me. Babies need baths, number three. You have to bathe babies. Babies get all kinds of stuff that defile them. Their nose gets a mess. They get boogers in their nose. They get food all over their face and spit up all over their body, and all sorts of things defile them. And they have to be bathed. They can't bathe themselves. Now, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, by the Word, which is the washing of the water, and by the Spirit, which is fire. All those cleanse us. Blood cleanses us from sin. The Word of God washes our minds, our soul realm, and the Spirit of God purifies us with the heat of life, the pressures of life, the Spirit of God, the fire. Do you keep yourself clean? Are you clean in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body? Or when you get nasty, does somebody have to come along, wipe your nose, wipe your face, and wipe your bottom? Your nose gets stopped up, and you can't discern. You can't smell. You can't sense those things that you can't see. If you can't see it, you don't know what's going on. Your nose is stopped up. You can't discern things. Your mouth is a mess because of things you've said and words you've spoken. And you smell bad because you've been laying in your mess. You don't know what to do about getting yourself cleaned up. You know how to keep yourself clean. Fourth thing, moving right along here, babies have to be dressed. You have to dress babies. They can't dress themselves. And Paul said in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. He says, gird your loins with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith. Take on the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Do you do those? Do you do those things? Are you putting on the clothing that God's given us to go forth in? Or do you just wear a little diaper around? I wouldn't feel real good going to war in a diaper. Well, hello, now this is real. I know it's real, and I know it's good, and I might be shocking you a little bit, but it's still good, isn't it? There's other garments the Bible talks about. How about the garment of praise? Does the Bible talk about putting on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Can you put on a garment of praise? When you get up on Sunday mornings and you come to church, can you put on the garment of praise so that you can come and praise God? Or does Pastor Tebow have to get up here and say, well, we got to put on our garment of praise now? Garment of light. Wherever that you go, you bring light. Your linen garment that the book of Revelation talks about, which is the righteousness of God, doing things right. There's a wedding garment that Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. Are you married to Him? Are you a member of His body? Are you faithful to Him? There's the shepherd's garment in Jeremiah that the shepherd put on, and shepherds those that God's given to him. Those are the positive garments. There's, you usually find these garments. There's the Babylonian garment that Achan had in his tent when in the book of Joshua, when they went into Jericho, and he hid the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold in his tent. It's a Babylonian garment. It's a world garment that you put on when you're in your own private place. You don't wear it here because you don't want anybody to see you got one, but you've got your own garment that when you're not here, you're different. You got another garment that you put on. There's the hairy garment that Jacob put on when he deceived Isaac. You know, you want to deceive the fathers, your fathers in the Lord. You don't really want your fathers in the Lord to know your real nature, that you could be a Jacob. There's the garment of many colors that Joseph flaunted around to his brothers, and that got him put in a pit. The garment was dipped in blood and rent, and Jacob ended up in Egypt. There's a sackcloth that we put on that shows how spiritual we are. We walk around in a spooky world. I'm spiritual. There's the garment of violence. You ever get violent? I used to get violent. I used to stick my fist through walls and kick furniture. I know none of us Christians do that, but there's garments of violence. There's also garments of cursings that the Bible talks about. Do you ever lose your temper and curse? Are you a baby? We might not be as grown as we thought we are, huh? What do you think? Do you need dressing, or can you dress yourself? Do you look good in the... If I could see you If I could see what you're... Do I dress nice or do I dress nice? I got some nice clothes. And I got my tie bar and my tie chain and my cuff links and my button cuffers. And I wear these nice clothes. But I wonder if I could take my spirit man out and stand him right beside me, if he would look like this or if he would just wear a diaper. And if you could take your spirit man out and see how he was really clothed, how he was really dressed, what would he be wearing? We're quiet tonight, aren't we? Number five, baby's got to have attention. Baby's got to have attention. They demand it. Hold me, feed me, change me. Everything is me, me, me. It's selfish. It's got to be my way. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. When Lance was a baby, if he cried out at 2 o'clock in the morning, me or his mother would get up and we would do anything he wanted to shut him up. Anything he wanted. Feed him, change him, hold him. Didn't matter. Just be quiet. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. But if he was to call out now, he's 23, right? He's 23 years old now. If he was to call out now in the morning, Daddy, will you go downstairs and make me a sandwich? Mm-hmm. But Lance or Bonnie or any baby, it doesn't matter who it is. If they don't get their way, they pout. They sulk. So if you're not getting the attention that you need, how is your response? How do you respond? Are you mature? Or are you a baby? Cry? You pout? Number six, no productivity. Babies give no productivity. Now, Paul's going to talk about productivity here in a little bit, about works and labors. But babies don't work. Do you know that babies don't work? What they like to do is watch cartoons and live in a fantasy world. They play make-believe, but they don't do much around the house. Am I right? Babies don't do a whole lot around the house. And when they do something, you have to ask them to do it or make them do it. Pick up your toys. Now, there are a lot of fantasy world Christians. They live in a spooky spiritual world that is not real, folks. Do you know what real Christianity is? Do you know what a real church is? 1 Corinthians. That is a real church with real problems. Just like we have really here. It's not fantasy. But a lot of Christians watch television and that becomes their church and their fantasy. And it should be like that. It can't be like that, folks. This is real. This is real right here. You can't fellowship with a television. Get it to pray for you. Go ahead, tell your television to lay hands on you and pray for you. What are you producing? Babies don't produce. I'm still on the same point. There's no productivity. What are you producing? What do you do in the house of God? And I'm going to talk about this more in just a moment. What do you do in the house that God's placed you in? Do you just come and make a mess and go? Or are you doing something? Do you believe that you should be doing something? It's awfully quiet tonight. Thank you. Everybody say amen. Amen. Because that's the truth. You weren't called to sit in that chair. You're called to do something. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall baptize in my name. They shall take up the handle of the devils in my name. They'll talk in tongues in my name. What are you doing in the house of God? Number seven. Aren't you glad? Number seven. Babies are selfish. Babies are selfish. Everything must revolve around the baby. They don't get their way, they cry, and they pitch fits, and they sulk, and they pout. And they want everyone to know that they're mad. They want everybody that's around to know, I'm mad. We really do know that this goes on in the church. Don't we, Mark? I mean, this is real. They're concerned about getting only their way. If you don't do it their way, then they're mad. And Paul says that this causes divisions among you. He's very clear here he says here in verse, I think it's three, for you are silly, you are still fleshy, for since there is jealousy and strife, you get sulky, you're mad, you're you're envying, you get mad pout about things, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? Are these not dividing you? For verse 4 says, and when one says, I am of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? The thing that causes divisions in the church are usually babies. I don't know. I guess they're always babies. People that don't get their way. And so they pout and they sulk and they divide. So Paul talks about babies. Second thing Paul talks about in verses 4 through 6 is the indwelling. The Spirit of God must be there, the indwelling. He says that he can plant and Apollos can water, but God has got to give the increase. We've got to understand that, folks. If we pray for anything, if we want anything here, it must be the Spirit of God. I can plant. Pastor Tebow can water. I can bring Diane Palmer in to water. I can bring Randy Adler in to plant and water. I can bring all kinds of ministry in to plant and water and water. But if the Spirit of God is not here, there'll never be an increase. We've got to understand that without the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, this is nothing more than a grudge bunch of people wasting Sunday over. Well, how do you get there? How do you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? Well, you give yourself to Him. You let Him baptize you. You let Him fill your being. You let Him come into you and just fill you up with Himself. And you seek after His face and you get His eyes and His ears and His heart. And you go after God. You lambano Him. You grab a hold of Him. You do what you've been taught to do. There's not a person that's come to this church a month that don't know how to get the Spirit of God. You reach out for Him and you grasp Him. And without Him, we're nothing. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Without the Spirit of God, we're just wasting our time. There's no power. It might be eloquence. It might be pretty. We might get some fancy teachers in here to really say it nice. And we might see somebody jump around and holler and clap their hands and act funny. But folks, there won't be any power. There won't be no change in your lives. There'll be nothing for your families to come. There'll be nothing happening in our city if the power of God is not here. Amen. Third thing, verses 8 through 20. Paul talks about the individual, labor and works. And this is where I really feel that the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us. He wants us to see tonight, how do you know if it's really God? How do you know if a man is really of God? How do you know if you're in a place where God really is? It's in this section. Paul here gives us his doctrine of works. Now, works to charismatics is a bad word. It's a four-letter bad word. Work. But it's not bad when you understand what Paul is talking about. You see, charismatics don't want to come and work. They want to watch television and live in some fantasy world, but they don't want to come to the real world and labor and minister and get where it's really at. And so most charismatics works end up in storefronts. They last 4 or 5 years and they dissolve. 20, 30 people and that's all. When that individual that began it is gone, it's over. There's nothing left. Paul talks about works that remain here. He talks about works. Everybody say work. Work. I want you to know that being a Christian is work. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to do something in the kingdom of God. You weren't called just to sit on that chair. You were called to work. First thing that Paul does here is he makes it very individual. I'm going to show you how individual this is, and I want you to see some things. The second thing he does is he talks about it's a building, that you're the temple. And the third thing he tells us is it's eternal. First of all, I want to show you how individual this is, that you, me, every man, every woman, every person is supposed to work. Look at verse 8 to begin with, and I'll make two comments. Let me read with you on the paper that you've got, so I'll be reading the same that I do with it. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What will you receive your reward from? Now everybody please read that. If you don't have a piece of paper, then borrow your neighbor's or something, but see that. that you don't get your salvation by your labor. What do you get by your labor? Your rewards. Your rewards. Not your salvation. You're saved by grace. Please don't mishear me. You're saved simply by God's choosing you and by the grace of God coming upon your life and changing you. That's the grace of God, the power of God to change you. But what you receive your rewards through is by what you accomplish, by what you do, by your purpose in the kingdom of God and doing it. That's where you get your rewards. This is not the only place that Paul talks about works. He talks about it often. In Ephesians, he talks about it again. And it's often, and works and rewards always go together. Works and salvation never go together. But you're called to do something, and he makes it very, very clear here. And if you look at verse 8, he says, every man shall receive his own reward. Every person. Every man shall receive his own reward. You won't be rewarded for what I do, and I won't be rewarded for what you do. What will you be rewarded for? What you do. What you build, as we see here. He typifies the church as two things. He says, you're God's husbandry, King James Bible says. NASB says, you're God's vineyard, I think. You're God's farmland. You're what he cultivates and sows. And you're God's household. And he's building both. Every man shall receive his own reward for his own labor. Verse 10 says, let every man take heed how he buildeth. Every man take heed how he buildeth. Verse 12 says, if any man build. Verse 13 says, every man's works. Verse 14 says, if any man's works. Verse 14 says, which he hath built. Verse 14 says, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15 says, if any man's works shall be burned. Verse 15 says, he shall suffer. Verse 15 says, but he himself shall be saved. Let me stop there a minute. I'm going to talk about it probably a little bit more in a minute. But if your works don't stand, if your works are not of gold and silver and precious stones, if they're wood, hay, and stubble, and they burn up, does the Bible here declare that you are still saved or that you will burn and go to hell with your works? Now, you need to see that, people. You judge yourself and you judge others by works. We've got to learn not to judge by works. We don't judge anything except to love people. And we judge people by works. It doesn't matter what it'll be tested. He talks about the test of fire, that it will go through. What I do, what you do, will be tested as by fire. And if it's of God, it will remain. If it's not, it will burn. You don't have to judge it. But you are still saved. Don't ever, ever, ever judge the grace of God because somebody's works isn't working. Learn as I'm learning, and you know I'm learning this. This is pretty new to me too, that I used to judge everything. I thought, boy, I could judge it all. I knew enough word to know how to judge. No, I'm supposed to love them. God said, all judgment's been given unto me. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I loved you. What does that mean? I just receive them like he received me. And buddy, I was a mess. And he just took me. Do you see this? Now, I don't want to leave this until... Let's read it. Let's read verse... which one was it? 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Will you suffer if you're not working, if your work is not really for the Lord? You will suffer. Do you see that? He will suffer loss. But he himself shall be what? Saved. Yet so is by fire. But it'll be hot for you. It's not going to go well, but you'll be saved. And I want to make sure that we get this. You judge yourself by your works. You judge others by works. I judge myself a lot of times by what I'm accomplishing and what I'm not accomplishing. It's got nothing to do with my salvation. It's got everything to do with my rewards. I am saved by the grace of God, not by what I do. I am not a Jehovah's Witness. Is that right? That's what they believe. You got to do this and work your way in. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches, I'll be rewarded for what I do, but I am saved simply and only by His grace. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. So there's a difference, and I just wanted to stop there. Back to the individual aspects now. Verse 15 says, He shall suffer, but He Himself shall be saved. Verse 17 says, If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. And I'll talk about that in a little while. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, verse 21 says, let no man glory in men. It's very individual. Do you see how individual, how many times he brings it to a very singular, personal, individual place? And I want you to know he's talking to you and he's talking to me as individuals. Now the you are the temple is plural. And I'll talk about that in a second. But he's talking here in an individual aspect. Now, I want us to see that the thought here is every person should be doing something in the kingdom of God. You should be working. That's what he's talking about. That something is given to you to accomplish, that you are to work and you are to labor and you are to accomplish this, and then by your doing this, then you are building upon the foundation, which is Christ, which is the cross of Christ. This becomes, that what you build becomes the habitation of God in your life. And when people see you laboring or working in that area, then they see God in your life in that area. Now let me try to give an example and then talk about this just a little bit. The first example that came to me was Billy Graham. When you see Billy Graham on television and you see him ministering the gospel evangelically, that he is trying to bring people into the kingdom of God, do you see God in Billy Graham? Sure you do. Because that is what he does. That is what he has been given to do. He builds now upon the foundation which is Christ, his section, his part of the body of Christ. And then when you see Billy Graham ministering, you see God there. And people see God because they come to him. They're not coming to Billy Graham, are they? Who are they coming to? Coming to God. And I thought of some people in our fellowship that I just wanted to bring out, things that they do, the works and the labors that they do here, and how I see God in what they do. I thought about Vi and Cindy and all you now that help clean this place up. You know, it's a pretty big job. But I want you to know, I see God in you guys doing that. It is a blessing. I mean, you're laboring for the body of Christ. You're laboring so that we can have a nice, clean place to come in here and fellowship and praise and come together in. And I see God in that work. And that's your part of the body of Christ. And when I see you doing that, I see God. When you see Pastor Tebow up here leading praise and worship and him exhorting us to praise God and to love God, you see Pastor Tebow, but what you're really seeing is God exhorting you to praise Him and to love Him and to worship Him. Do you see that? And when you see Him, then you think about praise and worship as He begins to lead that, then you see that and you see God and you start, you don't worship Him. Are you worshiping Him? Oh, God forbid. Are you worshiping Him up here? No, you're not worshiping. We're all looking this way. If somebody didn't know what we were doing, they'd say, man, they love those people, don't they? But we're worshiping God because we see God in them. Do you hear this? How about the drama? All those people that were in this drama. Steve playing Jesus Christ. My wife directing all that stuff. Now, what did you applaud the people? Or was you applauding the work of Jesus Christ that He done on the cross? You see Jesus in people because they're working at something. They're doing something in the kingdom of God. Who else have I got here? I'm going to leave people out, so forgive me, okay? I know I am. I thought about Jeff and the radio ministry. We have a radio program that comes on every Sunday. Jeff has been diligent. He puts this thing together. He does a good job with it. He makes sure that there's something at the radio station. If he can't do it, he'll call Steve. But I see God in that, because Jeff is trying to project this church, this fellowship, the kingdom of God and what we believe and teach here to this whole area. And he's very diligent about it. And I see God in that. Do you see what I'm saying? I thank Jeff that he's doing it, but I'm really seeing God in Jeff doing it. Dr. Grimm does the tapes. Bonnie and the girls do the dance. Deland and Randy do the communion. And this is jobs that they do. This is works that they do. Not so that they'll be recognized, but we'll see God in what they're doing. When you come in on Sunday mornings and the communion elements are ready, do you just think they just happen to be here? No, somebody has to come to church about an hour early and get all that prepared for us so that all we got to do is come up here and partake of it. And I see God in that so that we can have communion before we enter into praise and worship, and we can get ourselves clean and come together as a body. Do you hear what I'm saying? And you're supposed to be doing something. There's something for all of us to do. What you do, what Paul paints for us here is he shows us that the foundation has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he brings it to an individual level, and he says that you now are building your part of the temple, and that God will be seen in that temple. And then he tells us that it's eternal. It's eternal. It will be made of one of six elements. It'll be made of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble will only last one generation. Gold, silver, and precious stones will last generation after generation after generation. How do you know if I'm of God? How do you know if the man that you call your pastor, that you come and listen and hollering at you and come and watch jump around up here, and this guy that sometimes walks out here in this robe, and this guy that you don't never know what he's... I mean, how do you know? Do you see eternal things in me? Do you see that I'm just not planning and not preaching to you for our generation? That I just don't teach you and preach to you about good things for you and for me, but that I see the next generation and the next generation, and that the plan of God is eternal, and that what I can accomplish and achieve can literally be handed down to the next generation. If you see that in me, and if you see that in this ministry, then you're in a place where God is, because God is eternal. God is not temporal. My wife is going through this thing right now where she wants nice, precious things that she can pass down to Bonnie and to our grandchildren, because we're starting to get a glimpse of some things, the eternalness of things. She wants some nice silverware, some nice things like that she can hand down now to our children and our grandchildren. Some eternal things that have some meaning and can remind them of Grandma and Grandpa. She wasn't very long ago. My mother had a lot of rings, and my daddy had some cufflinks, and we were at my parents' house, and we got those things because we know nobody else wanted them, and so we got them. Because they mean, we understand now the eternalness of precious things. Bonnie's got some of my mama's rings. Bonnie's going to get my mother's silverware. Gold, silver, precious stones. Do you see that? If you don't see it, go someplace where you do see it. Go someplace and listen to the man of God that has eternity in mind. That's not just talking to you about the next 20 years or maybe 10 or maybe 5. The man who really can see that God has a purpose for my seed, my seed, seed, my seed, seed, seed. And that God really does want to do something here. Can you hear that? First of all, you've got to see in an individual. You've got to see you, and God has something for you to do. Secondly of all, you've got to build it. You've got to work it. Thirdly of all, it better be eternal.
Because it will be tested. And it'll be tested by fire. And if it's real, it will stand. And if it's not, it won't. But you'll still be saved. That's what Paul has said here. Many, many ministries. You ever heard of spiritual burnout in ministry? You ever heard of that term? Spiritual burnout? That's a good term. That's exactly what happens. They are building something that's made of wood, hay, and stubble. And man, when the fire comes and the test comes, the pressures come, and man, there is so many in ministry. When it comes, it burns up. That's spiritual burnout. And they're burned up. There's nothing left. They quit the ministry. They backslide. They're still saved, but they're burned up. Because what they were building was wood, hay, and stubble. Now you look at your life. First of all, you need to look at my life. You need to look at me and see if you see that here and that in this ministry. If you do, then this is your home. If you do not, then I encourage you to go to where you can find that. Then you look at your life. You look at your life. And what are you building? Is it just for your glory? Is it just for you to get your goodies out of? For you to get wealthy and prosperous and rich and healthy? Or are you really trying to build something for your children and your grandchildren? Are you trying to impart righteousness and peace and joy for generations to come? Are you trying to establish something that will last eternal? Gold and silver and precious stones. The last section, verses 21 through 23, inheritance. All things are yours. NASV version says all things belong to you. Whether they be Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world. Let me stop and comment right there first. Do you understand that we are not confined to one man? One man ministries are over, folks. The polarization to a man is done. That's what was happening here, is individuals would polarize to an individual ministry. They would throw out their anchor and say, this is it, man. This is great. This is it. Yeonji Cho in Seoul, Korea, had a great revelation about prayer. He now has the largest church in the world, but not only in the world, in all of Christianity. Ever since Jesus was crucified on the cross, this is the largest church that has ever, ever, ever been in existence. He had a tremendous revelation about prayer. The church was established through prayer. He has many books. I've read most of his books. Do you realize that many of the teachings that I've given you about prayer has come from Yeonji Cho's books? Do you realize that Yeonji Cho is yours? Dick Iverson, you've heard me talk about his great church in Portland, Oregon, has had great revelation on the home and the family. Do you understand that Dick Iverson is yours? Much of the revelation and the teachings that I've given you about the home and the family has come from Dick Iverson in Portland, Oregon. Dick Iverson is yours. Randy Adler, Charles Simpson, Kenneth Copeland, Earl Polk, Decatur, Georgia. Great revelation about the kingdom of God. Do you realize that Earl Polk is yours? I want you to understand, folks, don't get polarized, and you'll never hear me say, just listen to me, just listen to me. The Lord gave me this example, an individual, I won't call him, he's here tonight, but anyway, he wanted to come to our church, and his wife was having problems, she wasn't quite sure this is where she wanted to go, and so said, Delbert, you got to come over to the house, you got to spend some time, you got to talk to us, you got to tell us some things, because we just haven't heard this before. So I went over, and I sat down for a couple of hours at their house, sitting there talking specifically to his wife, telling him, sharing things with them, and showing them in the Word of God and the Scriptures, and they saw it, and it was, they knew it was true, but yet and still it just hadn't done the work that she needed done in her heart so that she would be comfortable. But lo and behold, some pastor from some place in this world had written a book, and she got a hold of that book. And that book said exactly what I had told her. And then she's fine. All she needed was a witness. She just needed a witness. You need a witness for what I say to you. Listen, if one guy says it and nobody else is saying it, you better watch it. Because the Spirit of God is no respecter of persons. And it will be revealed to me and other men of God if I'm a man of God and if they're a man of God.
And what you got to learn to do is that Paul's yours and Apollos is yours and Cephas is yours and the whole world of ministries is yours. How many of you know there are all kinds of ministries out there? There are all kinds. There are those that will preach you life or death. Am I right? They're yours. You can have them. Can you, Randy? There's those out there that will preach you dead and going to hell, sure as the world's going round. There's those that will preach you life and abundance. They're yours. That's what Paul's saying here. All these are yours. There's those that talks about things present and things to come. You like eschatological teachings? They're out there. How many knows there are people out there that won't talk to you about anything about end times? That's all they want to talk about. There's others that will talk to you about right now and how to get through tomorrow. Which is the most important to you? Do you want to know how things are going to end, or you want to know how to get through tomorrow? They're all yours. All of them are yours. And we need all of them. Every once in a while, I get a little stirring. I want to hear a little bit about eschatological things. Okay? I do. I want to hear about that. Every once in a while, I need somebody to preach to me about hell. We went down to a conference, and there's Randy Adler, and he's preaching about hell. Randy preached about hell. I'm going to hell. But you know, I needed to hear about hell. I hadn't heard about hell in a long time. They're all yours, he says. That's your inheritance. Do you understand that in Ephesians, and I'm not going to turn there. You should be familiar with it enough to know. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Then verse 11 says, and he gave what? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave them to the church. They're gifts to us. Fivefold ministries are gifts. We're servants of Christ. The ministries serve Christ, but we're gifts to the people. And what we are to do is reveal the revelation of God, the mysteries of God to people. But we're gifts, and we're all yours. Do you know that Warren Moorhead is yours? He is. He ministers in this city. You need to understand, all the ministries are yours. Don't polarize to a particular man. You got to find God in him. Find out what he's building. And do you see eternal things there? If there is eternal things, gold, silver, precious stones, then that is a man that you can listen to because he's going to be putting eternal things into you and into your family and into your family's family's family. That's what you're looking for. That's how you know if an individual is a man of God. Now, there's also a little rebuke in here. He says, he rebukes first of all those that say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. He rebukes them and he says, they're all yours. You know, just not Paul, just not Apollos, just not a Cephas. Folks, I want you to know, and you know, I want you to hear me right. Denominations are wrong. Church is right. People polarize. I'm a Baptist. Don't be a Baptist. Be a Christian. I'm a Methodist. Don't polarize. Be a Christian. All of them are yours. And even rebukes those non-denominational bunch, the ones that don't need any man. He says, you belong to Christ. He doesn't belong to you. And I want to end with this thought. Been 1 hour. Verse 23. He says, you belong to Christ. How many of you here have ever said, Jesus, you are my Lord. I give myself to you. Would you show me your hands? Just, you've done that. Somewhere in your life, you've just given yourself to the Lord. You've said that. You've literally said that. No, hold your hands up. You've literally said that, okay? That's just about everybody. I really hope you meant it. I really do. And I really hope you're doing something about it. And I want to close with a very, very serious thought. You see, you're not yours anymore. You've been bought with a price. You are now the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bonnie and Judy were coming back from Florida, and they had this little revelation, and it's really good. Paul writes, and he says, I'm not bond. You're not bond or free. You're not Jew nor Greek. You're not Scythian nor barbarian.
And the thing that they got the revelation on was this: you're not bond or free. We always hear, I'm free, I'm free. No, you're not free. You're not bond, and you're not free. You're His. You belong to Jesus. You have been marked with a mark. It is the circumcision of your heart, and you are His. And you're building a temple. You're doing something. If maybe wood, hay, or stubble, or I pray it's gold, silver, and precious stones, but you're doing something. And I want to end with verse 17. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The ye are there is plural. I want you to know that I'm not the temple of God. Pastor Tebow is not the temple of God. I want us to say that we are the temple of God. Do you believe that God dwells in our midst and not just in my midst? Do you hear that? Now, there's the truth there. You are the temple of God, and you don't want to defile your temple. God is in you. Please hear me right. But what He's talking about here is the corporate we. All of us. The body of Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus. Lively stones that are builded and framed together to form the habitation of God. That's what He's talking about here. Now, I want to caution you. This morning, I was going to talk about one anothering one another. And it was going to end with bringing down the spirit of criticism. We were going to do that. But He says here, if you destroy the temple, hear this, He'll destroy you. Don't mess with His church. Don't mess with His people. Dr. Cash was talking about Israel. You'll find two Israels in the Bible, natural Israel and spiritual Israel. Do you know what I'm talking about now? You got the seed of Abraham. It is both natural and it is spiritual. It is both. We know that, don't we? I mean, it is really both. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, He told Abraham, He says, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. Folks, don't curse the seed of Abraham. Not natural and not spiritual. He says, if a man does that, I will destroy him. Hear me and hear me well. Jesus Christ didn't die for something that He wants you to come along and destroy and talk about. He loves His church. He gave Himself for her. We better learn that lesson. We better learn it quick. We better learn it well. Paul goes on. We'll talk about it when we get to the 11th chapter. He says, because you have not rightly discerned the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. Some of you are dead. Sleeping. Now, I want to start that getting in you because we're going to bring down Sunday morning, God willing, and He lets me preach, the spirit of criticism. We got to stop talking about the people of God. You got to stop talking about me. I got to stop talking about you. And I probably talk about you as much as you talk about me. But we got to stop it. Do you know? We got to stop it. We got to stop it. How many's tired of being critical? Do you know that a lot of us can't go a whole day without criticizing somebody? And He says, if you mess with it, I'll destroy you. Well, glory to His name, who lives and reigns forever. And He won't lie, will He? And He won't change. Oh, He wrote that 2,000 years ago. You mess with His church. You mess with His temple. You mess with the thing that God died for. Whew! I'm telling you. We're coming into some things. We're coming into some understanding. I think it's going to set us free. Because I'm going to say it next week. I'm going to repeat myself. I'm done. I'm trying to quit. I really am. I'm trying to quit. Listen, what's going to happen is that when we learn that we can stop criticizing, we start fellowshipping with one another and breaking bread with one another, staying steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, we're going to find out that's verse 42 and then verse 43, and says great signs and wonders was done by the apostles. When we learn that we can stop, probably the reason that we're not getting signs and miracles right now in the body of Christ is because we're running around criticizing everything. We learn that. I really believe we're going to see a release of God's power in our midst that we have not yet began to understand. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them to those that love Him. Do you believe God has just revealed something to you about talking about people? He has revealed that to you by His Spirit. And you better listen to it. He wants a church, people. Not somebody that just comes together and claps their hands and sings a few songs and hears somebody scream and holler a little bit and goes home. Well, we're going to sizzling first and then we'll go home. But He wants more than that. He wants the real thing. What is it? What's supposed to be the real thing? Coke? Is it? Huh? I tell you, that's not the real thing. Jesus is the real thing. Stand up.